My little recorder? Oh, I did bring it up. I'm sorry. I'm still working on the technical end of it, but I don't know how many of you were able to see some years ago. I believe that this movie was put out. Surprised me again at how fast time flies, but there was a movie put out called A Few Good Men. I don't know how many of you remember that, but there are a couple excerpts that I thought were very interesting that I thought I would play for you today here. Just actually one excerpt that has to do with when Colonel Jessup, played by Jack Nicholson, was being questioned due to the death of one of his subordinates who was trying to get out of the military. The death was due to really what's called now a hazing. At that time, it was called a code red, which occurred and when the soldier had a medical condition, a death occurred, I'm sorry, as a result of that. And the questioning had to do of whether or not Colonel Jessup had issued the code red. So let me see if I can go ahead and play that here. Please work.
You want answers? I think I'm entitled. You want answers?
I want the truth.
You can't handle the truth.
Son, we live in a world that has walls, and those walls have to be guarded by men with guns. Who's going to do it? You? You, Lieutenant Weinberg? I have a greater responsibility than you can possibly fathom. You weep for Santiago, and you curse the Marines. You have that luxury. You have the luxury of not knowing what I know, that Santiago's death, while tragic, probably saved lives. And my existence, while grotesque and incomprehensible to you, saves lives. You don't want the truth because deep down in places you don't talk about at parties, you want me on that wall. You need me on that wall. We use words like honor, code, loyalty. We use these.
Thought that was interesting. As you listen to that whole thing, I think we're getting a little bit more maybe intuitive listening to what people have to say, because he was talking about not handling the truth, but when you look at the movie and what he did, he actually allowed one that he was supposed to be protecting to die. He was covering it up with lies, and yet he himself was using words like loyalty and honor. And people today do the same thing. So I think sometimes as people say things, we watch a little bit more at what's taking place, because now people are using lots of words, and a lot of people are just accepting words that are out there. Now, we've come a long way with this, and I'd like to talk. We still have a long way to go, though, as we examine ourselves when it comes to, can we handle the truth? How important is that for us today? With all of the information that's displayed over the internet, the news of the kidney thieves, I don't know how long ago that took place, but I know it grabbed me. Thought it was a very interesting story about one who found himself laying in a bathtub with ice with a note attached to him saying, "We've harvested your kidneys and you've got to get to the hospital." It was a very convincing story at first. Learned after that that it was flawed. It was not true at all. Or how about the rattlesnakes that were placed in the McDonald's balls areas? So I wonder how many parents were stirring up the balls to see somebody who would actually bring rattlesnakes into balls. So there was that type of saying that went out for a while. Other incredulous stories that you may found, how is one able to really access and find out what the truth is? Well, some might just say, well, go to Snopes. Well, I found out that Snopes is wrong on occasion, too. So how are you going to really discern what it is? What about the advertisement flyers that raise excitement about a prize that you've won just for calling the number, or for just showing up, or a vacation that you can have for free just by calling a phone number? With all of the propaganda that's being delivered in society on a regular basis, is there something that you can do to weed out the hypocrisy and lies? Does the Bible have something to say about this important subject when it comes to truth? It's of utmost importance for God's elect to use our minds to be able to understand and discern just what the truth is and what it is not. A true Christian will find that the search for truth is our most important lifetime journey, and it's never over. How important is that in our lives today? Does it really make any difference? Do we even care, especially if it doesn't impact our lives at this point? I noticed even this morning I had a question as I read about the meteor that had struck in Russia, and somebody had shown a picture of a hole in a lake bed. I thought it was very interesting. The hole was just about perfect. And I asked myself, is this more propaganda again? Or can a meteor like that actually make that perfect of a hole? Just a question, I'm not sure, but it causes me to raise my guard up. Anytime we see something like that, I say, I wonder. The truth is very important to God, and I hope that it's very important to all of us. When all is said and done in this world that is going way off course, what will be left in standing is the truth. So let's go back and take a look at this incredibly important topic from the Bible study vantage point and go back to the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 3, it is important for us to understand the very beginning of this, that we'll be able to teach people in the future that they're not having their minds opened up to the truth at this point. And I know for many years, many of us will go to the Feast of Tabernacles and go, oh, here it goes again. Back to this time. And yet there's a very important purpose for this being recorded for us. But not all of it was recorded. Just some of it. Enough for us to put the pieces together to see what God's intent was. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle, craftier, wily than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, yes, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, question here. Do you think that Satan knew this already? See, more important pieces as we just examine some of the things that were said, of course he knew. Verse 2, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. It looks like she was a good student of instruction. We obviously go from here to know that God gave them specific instructions which she obviously could recite. But now we're going to see some contradictory information that was given, some propaganda from the beginning. Verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. Besides this new exciting, I'm going to give you exciting new additional information that God didn't tell you. Now, you can pose it in different ways. People do it in many different forms that I'll show you a little bit later, and different forms of propaganda that are put out that we still get the same type of message that was given before. Verse 5, for God knows that in the day that you eat, then your eyes will be open and you will be as gods, knowing good and evil. See, you can choose, you'll be able to see it for yourselves. You won't have to rely on him. You can choose for yourselves. You won't need God any longer with all these crazy rules. See, it's very interesting when you bring it up to modern days. That's what people think today. You don't need that. Those are all these crazy rules. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Hold it right there. Put the brakes on. Did you ever look at a tree? Now, I've looked at a tree and I said, that's a nice looking tree. The fruit may even look good, and you've got to be careful with that, don't you? Because you can't necessarily eat everything that comes off of a tree. Otherwise, poison ivy salad would be the norm. And other objects. There are some things, no, that we don't eat. But the point is, did you ever go to a tree and say, that's a tree that's to be desired to make one wise? There had to be more than this. See how sometimes we read over this information that's very important. Where did she get that this was a tree to be desired to make one wise? From Satan. So it's, again, more to it than just meets the eye. tree is not going to tell that by its appearance. So she took of the fruit, she ate, gave it to her husband with her. He also ate. We don't ate, and we don't know the time frame when all this happened. Try to guess that for years, and you'll never know. Verse 7, the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. We also look over that a little too fast, too. I mean, they didn't know that they were naked before. They heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Now, let's ask here, does this bring back any memories? I don't know if I can specifically recall, but I'm sure that I probably either felt like this or did this at one point. Hiding or avoiding mom and dad due to some kind of guilt. They said that you shouldn't do this. We want you to be at home at a certain time. I do remember that, kind of finally, because we had those wooden floors that some still have today. But, you know, the problem is if they're not supported really well and you walk across those, they make little squeaking sounds that act as like alarms if you're coming home late at night and your parents are sleeping. And I remember taking the time to slowly crawl into my bedroom very carefully. And at times I would hit that one spot in the floor and my mom would go, "What are you doing home so late?" Of course, I had that guilt feeling as I'm going in there. I knew I was guilty of being home too late. Other ones of the hand in the cookie jar, whatever it might be, but that guilt that was there that goes all the way back there, they knew they had done something wrong. Why in the world would you want to hide yourself from that, from God? Obviously, there was something introduced there called guilt. They knew they had done something wrong. So the Lord God called Adam. This is funny here too in verse 9, because you know he knew where he was. He was trying to get, you know, could you imagine God? Now, where are they? If he knows every hair on your head, he knows exactly where you are. Where are you? So he's communicating to see what kind of response he's going to get from Adam. And he said, "I heard your voice in the garden," and notice the response he gets. And this is why I believe that this is here. It's written here to show something happened. He makes a statement that you would never find before in Genesis. "I was afraid." What in the world for? Did you ever have those? I had those as I would go down my basement as a little child. How many of you ever had that? You would go into a room down the basement and you were afraid of something called the boogeyman. We actually had named it. I don't know if the others had names for it, but there was some kind of boogeyman down there, so we would find ourselves going down the stairs and that would whistle. You know, you'd whistle or you'd sing. And, after I thought about that, it made no sense. If he's down there, now you're letting him know you're coming. You just let the cat out of the bag. Why in the world why don't you go down there? See, it doesn't make sense, some of the things that enter our minds sometimes. But I do remember when I would come back up, I would whistle, hit about the third step, and then tear upstairs. And I got away from him this time. Interesting what little fears enter a young person's mind when it comes to darkness sometimes. But here, something did happen, obviously. He said, "I was afraid," which doesn't make sense. I was afraid because I was naked. Does it? And yet it does. Fear entered. Something more, there's more than meets the eye here. You have certain things that Satan said, but there was a conversation that took place that we can see the result. See, was this good or evil? What's there that wasn't there before? Verse 11, he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree where have I commanded you that you should not eat?" See, more info was given by Satan to cause them to be fearful or embarrassed. And the man said, "The woman whom you gave me to be with, she gave me of the tree and I ate." More sad news here. Instead of accepting the blame, we now have the first scriptural example of finger-pointing, of accusation. Have you noticed any of that in the latest news? With our own most powerful government on the face of this earth, and not just there, it's everywhere else, somebody is blaming someone else, and obviously that means somebody is probably not telling the truth. Truth is missing. And this we're going to find is really nothing new. And see how important it really is to us. Verse 13, and the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, now following her husband's example in the blame game department, says the serpent deceived me, and I ate. God's plan was now in the phase of needing a savior from the foundation of the world. It doesn't say all the information we've discussed before. Was this always there? Did God know that this was going to happen? From the foundation of the world, no doubt. If Satan fell as he does, and now you have a deceiver, it's a matter of time. How do I know? Look at us. And that was the point. We've all going back to these tree days. Verse 14, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you're cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and you will eat dust all the days of your existence. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. It, meaning her seed or her descendants, will bruise your head. And you, Satan's descendants, will bruise his heel. We know this again as prophecies that have been and will be fulfilled. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In sorrow you will bring forth children, and your desire will be toward your husband, and he will rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have hearkened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In sorrow you will eat it all the days of your life. Thorns also and thistles will it bring to you, and you'll eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you will eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. Now, these last scriptures that I read, as far as what God said was going to happen, we've had how many thousands of years now to say, is this the truth or not? Now, I've seen varying degrees of childbearing, but it's all pretty painful from what I gather. I've seen the harvesting and everything else, the sweat of the brow, even with the machinery that we have. There's still a lot of toil and work that goes into it. There's always weeds, aren't there? God made this for a certain point. It wasn't going to be so easy now. See, what God specifically instructed them originally was the truth. If they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would be condemned to die. And all of mankind has been walking in the same shoes of our ancestral parents ever since. Testing and being tested by the words of the instruction book of our Creator. Everything that God stands for, everything that God is, has and is being distorted, perverted, and twisted by Satan. It all is. We've got some mainstream examples here. If we go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. Ones that many of us, if you weren't obviously not raised in the church, I know many here were not, but many that were not raised in the church, if you were raised in mainstream Christianity, there are certain things that you learned. And it was so interesting to learn what the truth was. So Matthew 6, verse 7, Jesus specifically said, do not use vain repetitions when you pray. So what does man do? Uses vain repetitions. I can still recite some of the prayers. Bedtime prayers. Table prayers. And we thought we were doing service to God. No, our eyes, we're blinded, if you want to call that, to the truth. Satan has deceived the entire world, but look in how many, if it's the smaller ways that he's done it, then what about the even important larger ways? If he can go back to the very small things, you would think, well, this is pretty small, and nothing is really small when it comes to God, but I'm talking about big-time impact things. This does have an impact on how we address God. He doesn't want us to memorize some kind of prayer and give it to him, because obviously that wouldn't be from the heart. And if you've watched movies or been over to people's house or whatever, and I'm not judging people's hearts sometimes for what they do, some don't do that. But the ones that tend to use the vain repetitions, kind of like, that's the thing to do, let's go, let's get through it so we can eat. Rubbity rub-a-dub, thank the Lord for the grub, as some would say, thinking that they do service to God. Well, I did my prayer to God. God also said, do not swear. What's mankind do? I swear. They write songs about it. You could do a Google search and find out many songs, not just the one, that country song that says, well, I swear. So he starts it out. There are other songs that include, well, I swear. Well, if God said, don't swear, then why would you swear? See, the scripture that speaks about that is Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. You have heard it's been said of old time, don't lie, don't commit perjury, where it says don't forswear yourself, you shall perform the Lord your oaths. But I say you don't swear at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, nor by the earth, for it's his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. Now, why was he saying that? Why did he get specific there? Now, I've not heard that of in modern day times per se. Maybe some have. I've heard more of by your mother's grave, on my mother's grave. I swear on my mother's grave. I'll swear on a stack of Bibles. He said those things because obviously they were being done at the time. He was addressing some specific things, but it comes up to our time too. It's not changed, just different words. Nor sayings as we can say it. And again, many can maybe relate to this as you've heard it, or maybe we've incorporated it. As I've said before, we use the phrase, well, let me be honest with you. And it's one of those things we just pick up and we don't think about. When Christ spoke about conversation, he just said simply, let your communication, in verse 37, let your communication be yes or no. And doesn't that simplify that? It makes it so much more easy. Because he says, whatever is more of this than it comes from evil. Have we put that together? How would that come from evil? Because instead of just saying yes, you've got to add things to it. And now what's happened as a result of people adding to it, you've got to have big time contracts now. But I say to you, what's the value of the oath of a liar worth, even if he signs his name to a contract? You've got all kinds of contract clauses, all kinds of small little details. In fact, now it's such a joke that they will put it on TV or somewhere else that they'll have an advertisement and some guy rattles off the contract so fast you can't even hear it because it's a rule. So what? I can't hear what you're even saying, but I've got it in there. It doesn't even make sense anymore. It's gone beyond nonsense to making no sense. And it just goes over people's heads without them even thinking about it, because down to earth, the truth isn't relevant anymore. It doesn't matter, and people don't realize how deceptive Satan has gotten. This is what we have to think about even in our conversation. It's arrogant and perverted to think that basing your honesty on something of which you have no control will help your make your statement of more valid. The ninth commandment just simply says you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Very simple. Here we find the guidelines on the basis of which all the other scriptures hang. In other words, found in the scriptures, you shall not lie. So, here's the truth. God said, told Adam and Eve specific instructions, and he says, this is going to happen. And he says basically the same thing now. Let's go to Revelation chapter 21. This is what's going to happen. This is why it's got to drop out of the people of God's category. If it's in there at all. Why I say this is we've got something coming up called the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread where we've got to do a thorough self-examination. more than just the basic elements of God's truth to the deeper ones that only you can take a look in the mirror at yourself and see what you need to change. This is a continuing basis for God's people. Revelation 21, verse 5, he who sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." This was the truth. Coming from God, you don't need more words than that. He said, "It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end. I will give to him who is thirsty of the fountain of the water of life freely." I've got a question for you today, so we don't read over the scripture so quickly. Thirsty for what? And where can you go? What did he say? Blessed are those who thirst for righteousness. And we'll find out that truth and righteousness go together. They're both together, different words. Because truth is what is. Righteousness is what you do with it. They go together. If you've got the truth, you're going to be living the truth, proclaiming the truth, not just saying, "I came into the truth. I have the truth." Really, you have the truth. Well, then what do we do with it? And that, therein lies the self-examination process. So we have to be thirsting. And most of us know what it's like to be thirsty. We've gone through that. So if he's saying that, that's typically how we've got to look at this. And the question to ask in our life, has that waned over the years? Because we do get tired and weary. Do we have the same thirst for the truth and righteousness that we did when we first came into contact with it? Something to take a look at. God makes mention of that in many different ways. Verse 7, he said, "He who overcomes will inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." But the fearful, remember back from the very beginning, I was afraid. God's people are not to be afraid. We shouldn't have fear. The Spirit of God is not a spirit of fear. Are there times when you may feel that? Yes, we're human beings also. But see, if that inclination comes up, then that's the time to go before God on our knees and say, "I'm fearful. I don't know. Either I don't know why, or I'm asking that you'll take this from me." There is no need to fear when we are God's people. The fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, of course, unless there's repentance and change. We know that most are not being given their opportunity as we are now to be judged. But they're going to have to repent when we, as God's people and the teachers, will be teaching them the same things that we're learning now in the truth. Verse 10, he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Very interesting to see what he pictured here. I'd love to know, and will know, God willing, what that will look like. But it's not going to really matter, is it? There's a lot of people that like to know these things about Revelation and about how the turnout's going to be and what this really looks like. And lives sometimes are thrust into the importance of trying to define the things that are in Revelation. But verse 27 says, "And there shall in no way enter it anything that defiles, neither whatever works an abomination or makes a lie, but only those that are written in the Lamb's book of life." That's the truth. So we can know about it, but to know about it and to not overcome and repent doesn't matter, as they would say now, for a hill of beans. It just doesn't matter. So what is truth? I've done some collectibles here, and you've probably gotten a lot of these too. I've all kinds that you can get of things I've received in the mail, things I've received in email. And other times, the thing is, the thought process is going there. We need to keep our minds, and this is actually a way to keep our minds healthy when we discern these things and take a look at them. So I've got one here, actually. It was sent over the email, and this person refers to me as an esteemed colleague. very interesting when I don't even know him. But he's a personal assistant to the Syrian deputy oil minister. He serves the oil minister diligently, and he's duly resigned his position for not supporting bad activities. And he's joined his country's citizens whose government refused to defend by killing and destroying all their investment. He says the crisis in the country is Syria is getting worse each day. There it is. I've seen that on the news. I believe that's going on. He says, I'm sick and can't do anything due to the government authorities. And he gives me a link where I can go to find out that what he's saying. And I probably could. It's getting worse there. It's getting very bad. Interesting how he puts a link in here. But now he seeks my assistance to secure the sum of $9,400,000 to my country, or to any safe country, as far as he can be assured, it will be safe in my care. Wow, what a boost that was to my week. I was feeling so low. And all of a sudden, somebody that I don't even know is going to entrust me with $9,400,000. And he says, this money is genuine. It's not stolen money. So he secured it to a safer place presently, but he proposes that should I be willing to assist him, my share of the sum would be 30% of the total amount. That'd be a nice feast for me. And of course, God knows I would tithe or give gifts and help people that are in debt. There's all kinds of wonderful things I could do with this money. Oh, too bad. It's so sad that it's just, and he says, you're faithful, yours faithfully. Now, he just ends it there, but many of you have probably seen stories about what's happened to people, and there are hundreds of people that bought that lie. And so you give him your bank account number, so he can deposit that money into your bank account. Of course, your bank would be sending all kinds of signals going, what's going on here? And of course, they rob everything that's in your bank account. Just one of the many. But then you get it in other forms too. You get all kinds of things, of course, buying cars. And normally what you get is some kind of code, which is here. I don't even scratch them off anymore. But they give you a winning prize number because you can win all of these prizes. Just come on down. And they want you to buy their car, so they'll give you a... For those that have gone through that, these come all the time. Do you ever get your key with it? The key comes. That's all you got to do is go down there and you could have that car. When you see the odds on this, I don't even know if the odds are true. They're so ridiculous, but I'm not even sure if they're true. So I tried this for our young campers. So this is already rubbed off, but this is a little type of lottery type card. I don't buy these myself because I looked at the odds anyway. But this one actually was a winner. So you should have seen the face on that teen as she scratched this off and said, "You won!" I said, "Now read the back. Valid only in your dreams. Winning tickets of $100 or more must be sent by mail or in person to the Money Ferry, 123 Nowhere Drive in Make Believe Land. Odds of winning, 0 in 10,000. I wonder if they were honest about making 10,000 of these. Okay, now we've got another one that shows, now you've got applications for credit cards now being sent out to the college students who are already $50,000 to $70,000 in the debt with college loans. So they can handle all their finances just by putting them simply on a card, and they make it so nice because they've got stamps here on how you can make your credit card look. So you can have a nice looking credit card, and it can be your choice. One of these 34 pictures that you can put on. Another one was, I didn't open this one because they want to make it important. Motor vehicle services, it makes you think it's governmental, which is not. But the problem is, it says 2007 Honda Camry. A Honda Camry. Sorry, guys, it's Toyota. Didn't even open that one. How many can you go through with mail that they send you that looks so important? And people are flooded with this today, that they think that they can win all these programs. You know, for a while there, a few years back, it may have been, McDonald's was kind of fun because you get to tear off things, a Monopoly, and you can play Monopoly. But that's all you've got to do is, if you, I don't know if it was Park Place or Boardwalk, but I had one of those. And when you've got one of them, that's all you need to do is get that other one, and you're $1 million. Except the odds are, again, one in how many million? And if you thought about that, if people would just stop and think about the odds in this, but they always show somebody winning. The problem is even beyond that. They don't tell you the truth about what happens to almost all of these people who get this money. And we've probably thought about it, because we could always use some extra money. I've heard people, we've talked about this before, on what we would do with it, how we could help the work out, how we could help family members out. And this is said among so many, just go do a Google search on people that have won lots of money and find out if they're happier people. We've seen divorces, all kinds of bad things. But sometimes we may even reason. We may, if you're not cut through this already, but if it happened to me, it'd be different. And yet Christ's own warning was, wow, it's a tough one for the rich to get through that eye of the needle. Because what happens when we become self-sufficient? You don't have to trust in God so much. That's just natural, which he saw that happens. So as you've talked to God's people, as I've talked to God's people, I've found that people were in growth patterns more when they weren't doing so well. When they did go through trials, though, it's a difficult thing for us to still ask for them. Oh, God, give me another one. That was a doozy. And yet we've seen growth that takes place out of what God has done in our lives. Satan wants to think, no, just have it all. You can have it right now. And so we still have choices to make. So let me ask now, when did you come into the truth? Have you thought about that? I like to go back and think about that sometimes, because it was these were very special moments in my life. I could not believe sometimes the words I was hearing. And where I started going to try to search for more of this truth, I saw captions on buildings that says the Word of God is the foundation of knowledge. I saw recaptured true values and other statements. So we've used statements over the years as, when did you come into the truth, we've said. We've talked about the church, which God talks about the church. They're all valid statements, but the problem is sometimes it can become just a statement. It can become just a saying, the truth. I've heard people say, why should I go over here or go over there? Because you've got to go where the full truth is being preached. And I'll ask the question, where is that? Who has it? I only know of two that have the full truth. Just two. God and Christ. The full truth. We're still in a pursuit of it. We've got to understand that. That's why we don't lag, that we don't stop. That's why it talks about overcoming. And this is, when you think about it, it's exciting, and it should be chilling for us to go back, recapturing that first love that we had of being excited. Do you ever get to the point where you're tired, you're weary? We'll see scriptures about that too, but we can get back out of that again. We can have that those chilling moments that feel, wow, this is great. See, even when we go to the website, When you go to the website, you can pull up all kinds of articles under those silos, as we've been shown. But you know, when you read those, say, is there a God? Say, when you go to that, did you learn anything new? I can't say I really did. And then it goes even into more detail of describing the elements as far as how ridiculous it is to think that this is some kind of evolutionary concept. See, the problem for most, it's truth. As I go through, I go, well, that's true. But it's elementary, Watson. Isn't it? It's elementary things. Those are really, in one sense, not for us, though it's a good reminder sometimes, and good to go through. As I said, we go through those, and then you can like it, and we propel that into the internet cyberspace, and hopefully somebody else that used to be in our shoes will connect with that. And so that's where we're all in this, to take what we've learned, to give it to somebody else. And you know, we all like to see, I love to see somebody that thirsts for the righteousness as we did and should still. But wow, I want more of that. There were people here that said, I couldn't get my correspondence course quick enough. I want to gobble up everything I heard. But do I really need to know how to discredit Darwin? That's another one that kind of gives me a headache. There's a lot of information there. And so I ask myself, do I need to have the information and read all the resources and how to discredit Darwin in order to prove God? No. Sometimes we take that on ourselves. Now, if you ever get the time, it may be a good thing. That may be a fun little project on the side if you've got side projects that you have time for, such as that. I don't. But if you can't take someone outside and show them God, or take them to someone who's showing giving childbirth, or someone else, and they can't see that this is God, what in the world else can you do? Did you need to know that when you came into the truth? I didn't. I believe that God existed before I came into the truth. It just made sense to me. Romans chapter 1, it doesn't make sense to everyone else, and we're watching this before our very eyes. And the thing is, it's nothing new. This has happened before, and it's happening now, but you would even think, why now? We've got access to so much more information, so much more detail on how this universe works, and how the world works, and how molecular structure works. And all these other things that we can put as extra proofs to help out. And that's nice to know. I like to watch some of the arguments on it by those that really know their stuff in physics and chemistry, that God all made that. But it doesn't have that in the Bible here, does it? The science really is not totally explained here. God's given us minds that we can see how some of this works. It wasn't until some years ago that there was somebody that showed a movie from the Moody Bible Institute on the way bees work. I had no idea that some bee will find pollen, come back to the hive, do a specific dance. That dance will tell them where to go. Every time I've seen something like that, it blows me away to think that somebody could think that this all pulled together. How much more do we need to explain before someone acknowledges God? Yet back in the Roman times, Paul was addressing this to the Roman church in Romans 1, verse 18. He says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. The liars will go into the lake of fire." We've got to tolerate this now, but we can also be sharpened by it because we need to discern between the right and the wrong. And Satan is that wily and crafty one from the very beginning. Oh yeah, it becomes kind of easy now for us to see some of this. But we're being even trained further and in more depth. We've got to have our eyes open all the time to see what's going on. Because what would be made of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them just by his creation. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, even the family. And yet what does Satan try to do? Destroy the concept of family, and you destroy the concept of the Godhead. And it's really being driven now. So that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. That's what Paul dealt with. See, there's nothing new there. We bring it up to today. You go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, you can see what was written in Romans, and it's there for us today to see. Truth for God's elect is a spiritual progression. Truth is a spiritual progression. No one yet except for God has that full truth. Let's go back to Hosea chapter 4. Let's see what Hosea had to proclaim. One of the prophets will get some practice going back to these small ones. Hosea chapter 4, some of you may know where I'm going with this. We've heard this before, but let's start a little bit earlier than what I want to get to in verse 1. Hosea 4, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. People are being charged now. There is no truth, nor mercy, or knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed after bloodshed. Therefore, the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away. You know, we mourn right now, don't we? As God's people, knowing the truth, I mourn when I see the things that are being done in a country that I love. It naturally happens for those that love the truth. And he uses this even metaphorically, because he uses it when Christ returns that the trees will clap their hands. Let no man contend or reprove another, for your people are like those who contend with the priests. Therefore you will stumble in the day. The prophet will also stumble with you in the night, and I will destroy your nation, your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected me. You have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. Once again, nothing new. Let's bring it up to the time of the apostles here and go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3, and this speaks now of our time, in the last days. These are the times that we should be watching and have our eyes open even more. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers. Do you ever even see more of this, whether you're watching media? You see this as you read things, as you watch things, and we're people that we're watching what's going on around us. Disobedient to parents. Is that happening? Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanders, without self-control. Let's party! Brutal. Certainly have had those at all times, but yes, we have brutal people. Despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. See, these are things that it says in the end time, these are the things that we're to be watching. Watch this. Watch what's happening. Is this happening around us? And one of the most interesting in verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying its power. You'll see those that have the form It looks. People will talk about God. They'll get people on stage and they'll pop them. And I watch that and I go, you mock God. To do something like that is not a television production. We read that in the truth of God's word. We don't make it some kind of public production to show what we can do or what our group can do because we've got these people that fall back on stage. That's a mockery of God, and he hates that. But it takes on all different forms. It says, from such people, don't even be around that. So you get the warning of that day. Where does that apply to us now? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. Because once again, what happens is, here we are, a people of God, talking to a people of God that understand truth. I won't say the truth. It's easy to say sometimes, because only two know the entirety of the truth. But we do understand truth. We're still learning and growing. But in chapter 6, and verse 1, here Paul told the Hebrews, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Now, he used the word, or it's at least translated from the Greek here, elementary. We've got elementary school. There are elementary things that we've learned. We've all learned basic elementary things. But now we're to continue to go on and to move forward. Let's go back to chapter 5. There were basic things that he pointed out there. Back to chapter 5, verse 12, he says, though by this time you ought to be teachers. Oh. So what happens in the progression of schooling in our typical society today? You start out with elementary school learning basics. Did you ever thought about that? Do you ever remember learning? Do you ever remember flashcards? I remember the basics. I remember flashcards of learning, wow, 5 + 1 = 6. And then you get into, wow, your next step. And I can't remember exactly what grades these were. But then you get into your multiplication. 2 × 5. And then you progress. Square roots. Wow, those were difficult. And then the ones I didn't like, two trains are coming together at a rate of one's going 14 miles. At what time will they come together? And I would say, I don't know, but I wouldn't want to be in the way. They're coming toward each other. But those, now they're more difficult problems. Oh, then you get into calculus, algebra. Sorry, if I don't want to advance too far yet. Then calculus. And then statistics, all kinds of different things. So here we are, really basically, is what we've gone through as a group of people in the church. We look and see we started out with basic things. Now it says, from where you ought to be, PhDs. See, sometimes we forget because what happens in the natural course of a church, we think, well, they'll tell us everything we need to know. Well, when did that change? We were always seekers of truth. We need to constantly be seekers of truth. As for it says, for when you ought to be teachers, because the time will come. Now, we all have the capability, and we probably have, if we have had kids, to pass on our teaching to our kids, or someone maybe that's asked you of the hope that lies within you. And I've heard people say, well, I don't know. I can't remember exactly those scriptures. Well, then we keep studying, don't we? Because if you went to algebra class and you go, well, I can't remember that equation, then you'd get that wrong on the test. Get enough of those and you flunk. And the greatest thing about not knowing something is going back so we can know it. So we constantly are learning and growing and thirsting for that so it never becomes tiring to us. That's the point for us today. that as we're renewing our commitment to God, as we're going before Passover, we're asking God, bring that zeal back to me, that thirst for righteousness that I had when I was in elementary school. Because Paul had to reprimand them back here in Hebrews. He said, one needs to teach you again the first principles. You've got to go back to elementary school. Do you remember where you came from? Why this was? Why this took place? He says in verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. Well, if you can tell people about clean and unclean food, that's basic. Can we go on to other things? Can we teach them more difficult things? We ought to. He says, solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil, because you've gone through it. That's why. Because God gave you truth, and he took you through tribulation, and he took you through life, not to wear you out, but to sharpen us, that we can help someone else. We are being designed by God from his plan to be able to help other people. And we're becoming more savvy, and if you want to call it street smart, because we're living this word of God in a day and age where Satan is loose, and he's trying to confuse everybody, including God's own church. John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, in verse 31, look what Christ said to those who were following him. These were Jews that, it says, believed in him. John 8, verse 31. If we go up to verse 30, he says, he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. If you look at what they said after that, they couldn't handle the truth. They even said at that time that they were always free. They've never been in bondage to anyone. They were currently under Roman occupation. If they couldn't even see the physical, how could they even see the spiritual? We've never been in bondage to anyone. See, he said in verse 36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, then you will be free indeed. We are made free by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We are no longer under that bondage of sin. The world doesn't recognize it because they think they go about it their own way, their own truth. And it was said all the way back to Deuteronomy, don't add or take away to any of this. Revelation, it says, don't add or take away to any of this. What God says is the truth. It will always stand. And no one will be able to make truth untrue. Because what's all said and done, that's the only thing that's going to stand. So they couldn't handle it. Chapter 18 of John, in verse 33, Pilate entered the praetorium again and called Jesus and said, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, are you speaking for yourself on this, or did others tell you? You know, with a tie-in here, you see the same God who was asking questions just like he did back to Adam and Eve. He already knew the answer, didn't he? Here's the same one who spoke to Adam and Eve that's asking questions. Are you speaking yourself on this, or did others tell you? He's looking for the response from Pilate so it can be recorded for us today. Pilate said, am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered to you me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But my kingdom is now at this time. But it will be, won't it? See, we know that truth. We know that plan. But you know, he says, therefore, well, are you a king then? King then. Jesus answered, you say rightly, I'm a king. For this cause I was born. For this cause I have come into the world that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And you know what he says? A typical politician. We bring it up to this day. What is the truth? It depends on what the meaning of is. It's fascinating to see the scriptures and then bring it up to today. This guy was involved in politics. Pilate was a politician. He was over Judea at that time. He was involved with politics. They were all lying. They were all killing each other, stabbing each other in the back. It was nothing new. So Pilate rightly says, what's the truth anymore? It depends on what somebody makes it. That's what he had to deal with. And that's what we are dealing with now. So Pilate couldn't handle the truth. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, let's go back here. Very interesting as we see another little excerpt here that Matthew brings out in Matthew chapter 26. You know, Peter was always the spokesperson. He was the first one to usually blab out and to say something. He did not yet learn about what Solomon said about let your words be few, as we still all learn in. But Matthew chapter 26, verse 31, Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it's written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. And Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. And Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. They all were in agreement on it. Peter was the spokesperson. They just said, yeah, that sounds good. And so we look back at our commitment. Yeah, I can do it. How has it been? It's not been such an easy ride as we thought, is it? Maybe. But God said, you can do it. And he gave the strength that was needed. See, at that time, Peter couldn't handle the truth. He couldn't handle it. Christ said he was going to be resurrected. He saw the miracles of Christ. He saw everything that he did. Yet when the times got a little bit tough, he couldn't handle it. Luke 22. Luke chapter 22. In verse 27. Luke 22, verse 27. Jesus said, for who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am one as one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father has bestowed upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. And I prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, because he knew what was going to happen, strengthen your brethren. Question is, can we handle the truth? When we renew our commitment before God, can we say, with your help and guidance, I'm going to make this thing. I've got a grasp on what's happening in the future. I may not know everything right now, but I know enough that I can renew this commitment and overcome and grow and never stop. So what can we do? I've got three simple points here on what we can do. If we can really handle the truth. Now, we're coming up to the feast that speaks of this. It's the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is the feast. We keep the feast with what? Sincerity and truth. Truth is an important part. So here's the choice that we can make going all the way back to Genesis. But we can choose to really do nothing. Just go on with life. Some of these are going to really make sense. But they're choices. We can do nothing. We can just stay the same. Revelation 2 says, if you don't repent and you don't do it quickly, I'll remove your lamp out of the lampstand. So there comes a time when we can find ourselves looking in the mirror and God says, that's it. There are going to be those at Christ's return that will say, well, here I am. Really? You thought that you could do nothing? That you had the truth and you can just go along and not make any changes? Can't happen. It's not possible before God. The repentance and overcoming has to be there. So we can do nothing and stay the same. Don't see that as an option if we really are able to handle the truth. Second option, you can leave. We can just leave. Many have chosen that, haven't they? Many have chosen that. We realize that. We've all been a part and we've seen that. Been fascinated by it. As I use that word, it's incredulous. What else can you use for something when we walk together with people who understood truth and they left it? But, you know, when you look at it that way, it's better, probably better than the third one. Or 2.5, as you would say. It says, like doing nothing. Christ said, didn't he? He says, I wish you were hot or cold. The third point is we can repent and overcome. That's where James comes in. The book of James, which a lot of people don't like, it says, be you doers of the word and not just hearers only, who look in the mirror and say, yeah, I really need to do this in my life. And this is all where we come before God personally. And say, I've got these issues. Yeah, but I've got these issues. Yeah, but I've got these issues. And then we don't do anything about it. That's not overcomers. And we can say we have the truth, and we can have the elementary basics of God's truth, but if we're not moving forward and growing, then we're not going to be a part of this either. It's got to continue. It's difficult, but the rewards are well worth it. And God gives us everything that we need to do it. So in closing, let's go here to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6. He does give us the elements that we need. It's all there. And that's why it doesn't have to be and shouldn't be discouraging, depressing. That's not of God. None of that is. We should be a reflection of God's Holy Spirit. And that's another thing. There are certain things, really, that go beyond, that are in the collegiate level now, aren't they? The ability, as I've mentioned before, to say, blessed are those who curse you. Laying down your life for your brother. Loving not themselves to the death. Other things like that. That are really up at the collegiate level now. Ephesians 6. Beginning in verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We look out there and see what's happening now. It really shouldn't be a surprise to us. It's going to get worse, and it will. There'll be more lying. There'll be more disruption of the truth. There'll be more confusion. There'll be more people that don't understand what's going on. There'll be more destruction even of this physical earth. It's going to happen. But Christ himself said, when you see all these happen, be you of good cheer. Because our time is coming. But we need to go through that graduation process. The bride, it says, will make herself ready. I'd like to be a part of that. I'm sure you do too. Point is, can we handle it? Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand and withstand in the evil day. Standing therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. It's like those two pieces go together. Your loins with truth. It's who you are. Your bowels. It's who you are. It's the basis of who you are. And that breastplate of righteousness, it's protecting the heart. That you love that truth so much that you'll never let it go. This is the part where God's people are in right now. We're coming to the days where I believe that time is short. Don't know how short, but when you watch all the events happening in the world, when you see the constant distortions of truth on pretty pieces of paper, this may be easier for us now. But it may be getting a little bit more difficult as we've got a wily and cunning and crafty Satan and his demons that want to disrupt God's elect more than anybody. It says he desires to sift all of us. Do we not feel sifted? Do we not feel, as it's called, I've gone through the mill this week. We've all said this. And yet with God's Spirit, we can do it. We can handle the truth. If we are being led by the Spirit of God, we can handle the truth.